Well, good morning, church, and happy spring break, kids. How many of you guys are excited for the break here? Awesome, a lot of you. That's great. I'm excited too, although I get no break. But that's okay, because we're here to worship Jesus together, and that's what matters the most. Well, for those of you who may not know me well, my name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors at this campus, and it's such a joy to be here with you this morning, and I'm super, super excited to share the Word of God with you today. Now, as I begin, I just want to acknowledge that, as Tom said, today it's Family Sunday, which means kids are in the service with us, which is such a blessing. So some of the illustrations that I'll use today are geared more towards kids, but I hope the message overall that I convey isn't just for the kids, but for all of us. All right, then, let us start with Lion King. I got a short clip from Lion King that speaks an important message for us, so let's watch it together. Awesome. That's one of the most dramatic scenes in Lion King. Now, kids, do you remember seeing this part in the movie? Awesome. Some of you do. That's awesome. Now, one thing that I find really interesting in this video here is that Simba is just a cub lion here in this movie, in this part especially. He's not a grown-up yet. But the whole animal kingdom that we saw, they bow to Simba as if he has already become the king. In other words, the animals here that we saw in this part believe that Simba will be their king one day, and this fact is not just staying in their future, it's also in their present with them already as well. What that means is the joy, the hope, and the excitement and the posture of bowing to the king are not just reserved for the future when Simba actually becomes a grown-up king. Rather, that future joy and excitement are already present in them, and the way they act is shaped by the future that has already become true in their present in them. So the reason why I'm sharing this with you this morning is because we come to Revelation chapter 4 this morning, and here we get to encounter God's throne room image. John sees a heaven with people of God worshiping him. And many people think this is going to be our future, which is correct. But it does not only point us to the future, but it also comes to our present, shaping the way we live today. So that's what I want to talk about. And if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you that the genre of the book of Revelation is apocalypse. Apocalypse is not just about, like, it's not about doomsday or all the disasters that will burn the earth one day. But apocalypse in Greek actually means unveiling. It's like pulling back the curtain so that you can see what's actually going on behind. That's what the book of Revelation is about. So keeping that in mind, let's read the chapter together. Revelation chapter 4, 1 to 11. And I want to invite Heather up here to read the passage for us. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, that's okay. We got the verses up on the screen, but we always encourage, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn there with us. Yeah, it is. supposed to be on.
Hello.
Let me grab the other mic. There you go.
Okay. All right. So after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on the heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire. There were seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in the front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion, the second living creature, like an ox, the third living creature, with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around, and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a prayer? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for bringing all of us here to worship you, to praise you, to hear your heart. God, I pray that you would just fill this room with your presence, with your loving presence. And if there is any of us here trying to search for life, hope, and meaning, God, would you just open up their hearts to be able to receive Jesus to be the true and sole meaning, life, and freedom of our lives. And if there is any of us coming from difficult areas, difficult moments of our lives, I pray that you would come and just touch our hearts with your healing hands. And would we be able to just experience your love and life once again? We thank you so much. We'll love you in your name. Amen. Okay, so as I begin, I just want to mention we're trying to see the whole chapter today, and there's a lot going on. So I won't necessarily address every single detail in this message, unless it's going to be like my sermon is going to be an hour long and nobody's going to love that. But here's what I'm going to do instead. What I'll do is I'll explain some more important things that will bring us to the main theme for today and see what they mean to us. Are we okay with that? Awesome. All right, let's dive in then. Verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I'd heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Now here, John sees a door open in heaven. Now I want us to think about heaven right here. I searched on Google what Disney thinks heaven looks like, and here's what I got. Now kids, is this what you would think of when you think of heaven? Somewhat, maybe. Well, I think what this shows us is that many people, when most people, not just kids, but including the adults as well, when most people think of heaven these days, we think of it as a mysterious place somewhere out there that our souls will go after we die. Well, I used to think that way. But well, surprise, that is not what heaven means here in today's text or anywhere in the Bible. In the Bible, heaven is not depicted as a mystical place out there. Rather, heaven is a way of describing the reality where God is fully present, reigning as our king. And God's intention since creation was for this heaven reality to come down on earth to dwell with humanity so that we might live in God's kingly presence here forever. So that's what heaven means. It's not otherworldly. It's very this worldly. N.T. Wright says this: heaven, which is God's sphere of reality, is right here, close beside us, intersecting with our ordinary reality. So what John sees in this chapter is not happening somewhere up there. Rather, John is here on earth. He was in a prison on this island called Patmos, and he's seeing this heavenly vision right before his eyes. God brings heaven down to where he is. So when Jesus says, "Come up here, John," in verse 1, it doesn't mean John was taken up from the earth. Rather, "come up" was a common Jewish way of starting a prophecy that shows another dimension of reality on earth. So with all that, here's what I'm saying. Heaven is the reality where God is fully present as king, and this reality was meant to come on earth and make this place into heaven with the fullness of God's presence. You with me? Awesome. Now, kids, then here's a message for you. Here's a takeaway for you guys. Because you love your parents, you want to spend time with them. You want to be where they are. You just want to be with them, right? And I would say God, so does God for you guys. Because God loves you so, so much, he wants to be where you are. He comes to you. He brings his home to you to stay with you forever. That's how much you're loved by God. You're so deeply loved by God. So for today, I hope you guys leave with this beautiful truth for you, that you are a beloved child of God. Now let's get back to our passage then. In this vision of heaven, John sees a throne room with the throne of God in the middle and God sitting on it. In verses 3 and 5, we see the precious stones, rainbow, and thunders that surround the throne of God, and they ultimately symbolize God's glory and his majestic power. Then we encounter an important image in verse 6. It says, "And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." Now, the sea of glass here is very important because it basically shows and reveals the throne room, heaven, as the temple of God. So the sea of glass is an evidence that tells us that heaven or the throne room equals to the temple of God. Now, here's what I mean. In the Old Testament, Israel had the temple building that looked like this on the screen. That's what the temple of God looked like in the Old Testament. Now, in the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies, as the place where God's presence came down to dwell and interact with God's people. And in the Holy of Holies, there was this throne where God would sit, and it was called the mercy seat. So in the temple, we see the throne of God on the mercy seat. Now, in front of that place where God's throne was located, in the inner court, there was a big bronze basin filled with water, and it was called the Sea of Bronze. So in the temple of God, what we see is there was the throne of God in the most holy place, and in the temple, in the inner court, there was also the Sea of Bronze. And we see that God's throne room looks like the temple of God, with the throne of God in the middle and the sea before his throne. I got a table for you so that it's more easier to understand. What God is showing in this text is God's throne room is basically the temple of God. Now, this is very important, and here's why. The main purpose of the temple of God was for God's presence to come down to dwell with his people. And I hope you remember that. And as I said earlier, the throne room, aka heaven, is also a reality where God is fully present, and this reality is also meant to come down on earth so that God and humanity might live together. You see the connection here? The temple of God is where God's presence was come down to dwell with humans, with all of us. And the throne room is about heaven, is all about God's presence coming down on earth to dwell with humanity. What this means is the throne room in today's passage is there for the same purpose of the temple of God. Both the temple and heaven are pointing us to the same reality where God dwells among his people here on earth. It's just that the temple of God was like a miniature of that reality. And now in Revelation 4, what we see is no longer a miniature, but the actual throne room is coming down to John, to his people, and showing us that the reality where God is fully present as king is already coming down to his people. Are you following? That's what this throne room is showing, God's presence coming down. So what God is doing here is not about, hey, John, look at my throne. Pretty cool, hey? No, he's not bragging about his throne room. Rather, he's pulling the curtain and giving his people hope that God is turning this world right where you are into his temple, into his heaven, where we're surrounded by God's glory wherever we go. What God is showing is he's promising and showing that this restoration is already coming upon their lives. What we see in this throne room is what we will see here on earth. This throne room is what our world will be restored into, not literally, but all the meanings implied in this vision will become true in our reality. If the throne room is full of God's glory, then it's showing our world here will also be filled with God's glory. If the throne room is filled with God's presence, it's also telling us that this world will also be filled with God's presence. And that reality is already coming down upon his people. And this would have been very encouraging to the early churches because they were living in this another reality where the Roman emperor was sitting on the throne, bringing lots of oppression against God's people. And in the middle of this, God is pulling the curtain and showing them a different reality, the ultimate reality where God is king and he's promising this reality, this restoration upon their lives. And in this throne room, the Bible says, there are four living creatures, and they look pretty weird, let's be honest. They have six wings, full of eyes, which basically represent their knowledge. And one of them looks like a lion, another like an ox, and then another like a human, and the other like an eagle. Well, we don't want to spend too much time on this, so just a quick interpretation on this is that they represent the whole animate creation, the whole nature worshiping God. And with them, we see the 24 elders sitting around God's throne. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Well, who are these 24 elders? They look pretty cool. Well, I just want to tell you, the book of Revelation, starting from this point, chapter 4, we're going to see lots of numbers, okay? Because the apocalyptic literature, such as Revelation, they, in such writings, numbers play very important roles in that they actually carry and convey a symbolic meanings hidden behind the numbers themselves. And we see one of them here in today's text. So 24 elders, what do they represent? What symbolic meaning is hidden behind? Well, the 24 elders, they basically represent 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament, plus 12 apostles representing the church in the New Testament. So in total, they represent the redeemed people of God, including you and me. And they're in the throne room to serve God like priests served in the temple of God. Then what does their service look like? Well, the Bible says they are sitting on the thrones around God with golden crowns on their heads. Now, theologians say what this symbolizes is that when heaven comes down, when God ultimately restores this world fully, then God's people will sit beside God and rule the world with him. Now, let me say this again because I think this is very important here. The 24 elders, they represent what people of God will look like, what you and I will look like when God restores the world. We will sit beside God on the thrones and rule the world with him. And now some of you know, this is exactly what our world looked like in the beginning. In Genesis 1, God made humanity in God's image. And he gave us the calling to rule the world with him. See Genesis 1 verse 28. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Here in the Garden of Eden, God's purpose was to live with humanity as our king, and we humans were meant to live in God's presence while living out our purpose of ruling the world with him. Now, metaphorically speaking, I have the table here again to help you understand this better. Metaphorically speaking, in the beginning, we were made to sit with God on the thrones and have dominion over creation. That's what we were made to be, like the 24 elders. But this purpose was distorted in Genesis 3 as the first humans sinned and chose to walk out of God's presence. And ever since that point, our God promised to put our world back to how we were originally made to be, with the world being filled with God's presence and us ruling the world with him. And throughout the Bible, this ultimate purpose, we see this being already established on earth through the temple of God, but it was a mini version of it. So in today's chapter, we see God's throne room, heaven, where God is fully present, like the Garden of Eden, and where God's people rule the world with him, just as it used to be in Genesis chapter 1. So the throne room is a representation of how God originally purposed this world to be. And in today's chapter, he shows us that he restores the world back into that purpose, back into the original purpose that God had for us, which was distorted by human sin, but God never abandoned us. And he's promising and showing that he's restoring that back upon our lives. So from the Garden of Eden, from Genesis 1 to the temple of God throughout the Old Testament and to the throne room in Revelation chapter 4 and ultimately in New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21, they are all speaking to us one big story, which is God is restoring the world to become his dwelling place again. He's making this world into his home again. And the 24 elders represent what we were meant to be in that beautiful reality in God's home. That is, we're made to live in God's presence, sitting right beside the king, ruling the world with him so that this world might also experience God's goodness through us. Many years ago, it's kind of weird to say this many years ago because I'm talking about COVID right here. When COVID was still a thing, maybe it still is a thing, but back then it was more of a thing. It was around the time when COVID was just introduced to Canada, and I got COVID. What a lucky man am I. And back then, we didn't have that much information of COVID-19. So Fraser Health didn't yet have this 2-week self-isolation policy. But instead, what they told me was basically, I had to isolate myself until all my symptoms were completely gone. So I did, and it took me a month and a half. So I literally stayed in my home for a month and a half, not even stepping outside, because I feared if I go outside, like, what if someone gets sick because of me, right? Well, let me be honest with you, it wasn't that bad. I am an introvert, and I love staying home alone. Sometimes I find that really being refreshing to me. And you know, what made it better even was that I was just doing my introvert thing for a month and a half, and people just started complimenting me for being such a responsible citizen. I'm like, this is great. Well, thank you. But anyways, during that COVID time, whenever I felt sick, like coughing, weakness, fever, and whatever, I would take Tylenol, and thankfully, Tylenol worked well for me, and I felt better whenever I took Tylenol. Now, what I notice here is that whenever I took Tylenol and it made me feel better, that moment was basically showing what I was like before I got COVID. And at the same time, it was also pointing me to the reality, to the future, what I will look like after I'm fully healed from COVID. And I was already experiencing that here in the present. Does it make sense? So Tylenol brought me both to my past and my future, but that wasn't just it. I was already experiencing both here in the present. And I feel like that's what Revelation chapter 4 is like. The throne room represents what our world used to be like before sin kicked in, before sin made our world sick. But God is promising, hey, I'm actually going to restore that original purpose here on earth. And we can already experience that here in our lives. So with all that, here's what I'm trying to say. Today's passage is showing God's throne room as coming down on earth to restore the world into how he originally intended it to be, full of God's kingly presence. And this restores us to be who we were truly meant to be, namely the 24 elders who live so closely with God, who are deeply loved by God, and who are made to rule the world with him. That's what this throne room is all about. But there was a problem here. When the early churches received this message, there was something that hindered them from experiencing the life of God's throne room in their present. It was because there was a rival throne room, and on that throne was sitting the Roman emperor. And the emperor promised another reality, a tempting reality where if you worship the emperor, things are going to be way easier for you. You can join their economic system that sometimes oppressed the weak people to fill their pockets. You could follow their moral freedom that tells you it's okay to do whatever you want. You can sleep around if you want. And for the past weeks, we saw how some early Christians sadly fell into that temptation. Some of them abandoned their love for their neighbors, while others gained wealth by exploiting the marginalized. So the Roman Empire is an archetype that shows what happens when someone other than God sits on the throne. And Willowbrook, this speaks into our culture as well. Just as the Roman Empire was established upon their own throne room reality, our culture is also built upon its own throne room narrative with someone other than God sitting on it. Now, one of the ideologies that dominate our culture is postmodernism. Now, postmodernism creates a belief that there is no absolute truth. So every truth becomes relative. Whatever is true to you, but it may not be true to me. You can believe a certain behavior is not right, but I can believe there is nothing wrong with it, so you cannot say that my behavior is not right. Because I can determine what is right or wrong for me. I can define who I am. That's the kind of culture we live in today. Now, what's unique about this culture is that it takes a step further from the Roman Empire system that put one person on the throne. Postmodernism tells you that anyone can be on the throne. What this means is we live in a culture where every single person becomes the ultimate authority of their lives, and that has become so normal. You don't have to live in God's throne room. You don't have to live in the Roman Emperor's throne room even, because you can have your own throne room, it says. And sometimes, I see certain areas of my life following such way of lifestyle. What about you? The problem is, postmodern culture promises you more life, more joy, and more peace once you sit on the throne of your life like the Roman Emperor did. But the reality is that it brings more chaos, more division, more hurts, hatred, and violence to our society than ever before. For example, think of politics. Politics can be a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with us having our own political opinions. But what postmodernism does to us is that it strengthens our belief in us that what we believe politically is right. So when we meet sometimes those people who hold different opinions than we do, we can be too quick to judging other people. Because we think we're right, and they think they're right, and we both can't be right at the same time. So postmodernism has brought more polarization in our society than ever before. Think of therapeutic culture. Therapeutic culture in postmodernism makes us believe that our feelings are more important than anything. Some of us don't like being convicted because it makes us feel uncomfortable. So instead of seeking for truth, we sometimes seek for something that just makes us feel better, and we sometimes use Jesus for that purpose, don't we? Our feelings sit on the throne. Or because of that, we sometimes fall into unhealthy habits, which we know is not good for us, but we still do it anyway just because it makes us feel good. People become more and more self-centered and individualized. These are just a few examples, and there are more examples out in the world. So postmodernism elevates the self to sit on God's throne in our lives, and it promises us more life, more joy, more freedom, but the consequences are actually more devastating than we think. And maybe we're a part of it. So I want to ask you, what does your throne room look like? Who is on your throne? Maybe certain areas of your lives, you want to put Jesus on the throne. But maybe there are certain areas of your lives where you don't really like Jesus on the throne. Then, if us sitting on the thrones doesn't really make this world better, then what can be the solution? How can we experience God's promised throne room reality here in our lives? Now, North Langley, today's passage presents us one thing that turns our earthly lives into God's throne room, and it is worship. See verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Here we see the 24 elders worship God, and interestingly, the phrases that they use here, like Lord and God, glory, honor, and power, they were usually ascribed to the Roman emperor when he was worshipped. But here, we see the elders intentionally take those phrases and give them back to God. And this represents people of God refusing to worship the emperor or whatever that seeks to sit on God's throne, and instead inviting God to lead their lives. So here, worship is depicted as more than singing, although it is a beautiful, beautiful part of it. Worship is about inviting God as your king. Because worshiping the Roman emperor shaped the way people lived, including their education, their work, social life, economy, every single area of their lives. Likewise, worshiping God should shape the way we live, the way we do work, the way we do family life, social life, study, or whatever. William Barclay says that God's throne room reality is where work and worship literally become one, which means worship shapes the way we do every little thing in our lives. Parents raising a child, teachers in their classrooms, students in their learning, business people at their companies, artists at their canvases, shop assistants at their counters. In whatever we do in acknowledging that God is our King so that those around us may see God's goodness through us. Doing your everyday life with the intention of representing God. It may be the same repetitive things you do daily, but you do it with the intention of showing others what kind of King our God is. And He works through you. That is worship. And that's what allows us to live out God's throne room reality here on earth. A counter throne room to our culture's throne room. And folks, if you think of the one we're called to worship, if you think of what kind of king He is that sits on our throne, we can't but want to worship Him. Because think about it. There's something beautiful hidden. There's something beautiful about where John received this heaven vision. Some of you know, John was caught for witnessing Jesus, so he was in a prison. Like the seven churches, he was brutally persecuted by the Roman Empire. And that was when God brought His throne room to him. Look. Again, John was in prison. He was probably there alone. It was dark and likely filthy. But when God saw him there, He refused to stay up there, but He chose to come near John. God ran into the prison, into the pain, loneliness, and darkness where John was at. Without hesitation, God chose to bring His throne right there. Now, if you think about it, the Roman emperor's throne room at the time was located in the majestic palace, and he didn't want to move his throne out of there, not even an inch. And if you think of world history, kings and queens had their throne rooms located in one of the most luxurious places on our planet. No one dared to build their throne in a dark, filthy place like prison. But our God, the moment He sees His people groaning, He runs to you and He brings His throne room to where you are. It's not just like, my throne is still going to stay up there, but I'm just going to temporarily come down and help you with your problem. No, rather He radically brings His whole throne room down here, down to where you are. John's pain, the tears of the early churches, their hopelessness and wounds, that was the very place where the King chose to make His home. And North Langley, this God is for you. This King is for you. Maybe some of us are at places where we feel like we're in prison, like John, feeling lonely and depressed. You strive to follow Christ, but things happen in your life that you think shouldn't happen to God's child, but it happened to you. So maybe you are confused, you're hurt and broken. Sometimes you get mad at God. And maybe there are some of you currently walking through the season of tears and grief, or there's this deep brokenness in you, deep shame and guilt. Maybe unhealthy habits are dragging you away from Christ, or some of you are carrying some external issues like financial struggles, relational difficulties, or even things that you can't really tell anyone about. If this is where you're coming from, God invites you this morning to see who He is, who looks into your eyes with love and says, "You, my child, you are where I want to be. Up there is not where I want to be. You are where I want to be. Your pains, your fears, your hurts and brokenness, even your vulnerable spots that make you wonder whether you are really worthy of being in His presence, that is where God wants to build His throne room, His permanent home with you. He chooses you over the palaces. He chooses you over up there. He chooses you over everything. And He brings something beyond material or physical restoration. He brings holistic restoration that transforms you to who you truly are. So friends, take heart, because your God is King like no other. He loves to dwell with you. And the pinnacle of this is seen at the cross. When the King saw our world tearing apart by sins and hatred, He refused to stay up there. He chose the cold, stinky, dark manger to be His throne. And He was willing to be enthroned on the pinnacle of human injustice and suffering, which we call the cross, to join our suffering, to turn our brokenness into healing, to turn our death into life, and to turn you and me into His home. This is our God. And this is how much you're loved by the Creator of the universe. And He's inviting you this morning to live this throne room reality, to enjoy who you were truly made to be. So if there's any of you who are new to Jesus this morning, if there's any of you who are wanting to explore through Christian faith, welcome, and I want to encourage you to invite this King into your life this morning. Let His throne room come to you and restore you to who you truly are. And it can start from finding a church community to belong to. It could be here, or it doesn't have to be this church, although we would love to walk with you. So I want to encourage you to find a Jesus-following community around you. And if you want to know more about our church, I would love to talk with you after this, if you want. And for those of us who may be going through some difficult moments, I want to say, take heart. I know it's not easy, but we can take heart. We don't have to be afraid, because your fears and your difficult moments, that's where God brings His throne room. His kingly presence is with you, bringing His heaven to you. And if you need anyone to walk with you, we're here as a family of God together. Again, I would love to chat with you after if you'd like about that. And for the rest of us, I want to challenge you and myself to see in what areas of our lives we may be sitting on the throne. And I invite you to surrender those areas to Jesus and choose to worship Him instead. In every little moment, let God be your King. By being intentional to represent the King in what you do, in what you say, in what you think, feel, and desire. Because remember, the throne room of God is not far away. It's not just reserved for us after death. The King has come to you already. And today, He invites you to live in that reality. So I just want to let you know, our prayer team is here this morning to pray with you. They're going to be here at the front, and also they're going to be in the prayer room on your right. If you would like a prayer for, it could be something related to this message this morning, or for anything that's in your heart, I just want to invite you to come and pray with our team. Would you stand as you're able? We're going to respond to our loving King with worship this morning together. And as we do so, I just want to invite you to maybe just close your eyes and think of the beauty of what kind of King our Jesus is. His kingship is something that we cannot really see out in this world. There's no king who would do what he did, does, and will do for us. And this truth goes beyond us. And I believe in every single corner on our streets where people are trembling in cold, not knowing where to go for their shelters, not knowing what to eat for today, he's right there, being their family, being their home. And we're called to do the same. And I'm also sure he's right there, right in the middle of the ruins of the families who are weeping because of their loss of their loved ones by the missile attacks. He's bringing his home to those families who lost their children by the attack at Tumbler Ridge. He's with those people, and he's with us. That's the kind of king he is. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning knowing that you welcome us. And thank you for revealing this beautiful truth that it's not just us coming to, it's you coming to us ultimately. You come to us to meet with us wherever we are. And in doing so, you don't ask us to be perfect. You simply ask us to welcome you. So, Lord, we welcome you this morning. Would you heal us? Would you restore us? Would you bring your home to us again this morning so that we may be able to live a counter life that speaks out into this world, that tries to put the self on their thrones, that the true hope, true freedom, true life can only be found in Jesus, whom we are called to worship. And let us be able to show that life through our lives of worship in every single moment. So, Father, would you bless us this morning? Would you guide us? We thank you, we love you, in your name, amen.